Have you ever heard someone say this? They'll say, well, after Jesus rose, the disciples started keeping Sunday in honor of celebrating the resurrection. Have you ever heard that kind of thing said? And I'll say, well, I've read my Bible many times. I've never read that before. Where do you find that? And sometimes they'll quote this verse here in John chapter 20. We're going to read this one first. And may I just say, as we go to John chapter 20, truth is not hard to learn. What can be hard is to unlearn something that we have been taught as an error and grown up with. And if you want to try to excuse yourself from finding truth, there's an old saying, it goes like this, there are hooks to hang your doubts on if you're looking for them. We're not trying to excuse our way out of following the Bible. We wanted to say, Lord, what is the truth? So in John 20 and verse 19, it says this, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, anyone that's saying that that text shows that they're celebrating the resurrection is not reading the Bible very carefully here, because it doesn't say they're celebrating the resurrection. It says something very, very different why they were assembled. It goes back, and we'll just put it up here on the screen again. Why were the disciples assembled? It says they were assembled for, what does it say there on the screen? Fear of the Jews. They saw what the Jewish leadership had done to Jesus, and they were fearful for their own lives. And so they were assembled there for safety. They weren't celebrating the resurrection. In fact, just the opposite. How could they possibly have been celebrating the resurrection when at this time they didn't even believe that Jesus had risen from the grave? That's why in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, it said Jesus scolded them because they did not believe those who told them about the resurrection. So they couldn't have possibly been celebrating it. Not at all, friends. So let's now go to one of the other texts, and this might have been one that you were already thinking about anyway. Nothing here about Sunday being sacred, or nothing here about the Sabbath being changed from Saturday to Sunday. So let's go to the next text. Have you ever heard someone say and preach that they took up a collection on Sunday, and that shows that they were going to church on Sunday? My, it's amazing what people want to read into a text if they're bound and determined to do that. 1 Corinthians 16 is a text that's sometimes quoted, and let's take a look at it together. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He's addressing the Corinthian church. Upon the first day of the week, now that's what we would call Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So he's telling them that on Sunday they are to lay by in store. Now if you lay by in store, is that giving a Sunday school offering? No. Take a look at some of these other Bible translations. Let each one of you put on one side and store up at home, says the Weymouth translation. NIV says saving it up. The NASB Bible says put aside and save it. In other words, they're doing it at home. It doesn't say that they did it in church. Paul was telling them to count up your offerings on the first day of the week. Now, why would he tell them to do it on the first day of the week? Basically, what he's telling them is figure out on the first day back to work. He knew they were keeping the Sabbath. And he's saying your first day back on the job, do your financial bookkeeping, find out how God has prospered you, put aside some for the poor, and that could be more than just money, that could be clothes and food and some other things, so that when Paul comes, and he doesn't even tell them when he's going to come, he could have come on any of the days of the week, he says, when I come to gather it up, it'll already been taken care of. Basically, a text that people put aside to try to say that now they can go to church on Sunday is teaching just the opposite of that, in that Paul is telling them to do their bookkeeping on that day. So it doesn't teach that they're in church at all. In fact, again, we're talking about the Corinthian church. Let's go back to Acts 18, verse 1, and notice what it says. What was the practice of the Corinthian church? It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to what city? Corinth. So when Paul came to Corinth, what did he teach them to do? And he reasoned in the synagogue every, what? Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, not the Jews only. So when he was in Corinth, they were keeping the fourth commandment. According to Scripture, they were keeping the Sabbath. Now he's writing back to the Corinthians, and he's telling them on the first day of the week, the day that follows the Sabbath, the day that followed the day of corporate worship, then they were to do their financial figuring and put aside some for the poor. Nothing here about Sunday being the Sabbath. Nothing here about the Sabbath being changed from Saturday to Sunday, so we must go on in our study. And this probably is the one you're waiting for me to get to anyway. In Acts chapter 20, let's pick up the discussion in verse 6. It says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, now once again, just to remind yourself, that's Sunday, as we would call it, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and his speech continued until what time? Midnight. Now there's no question here that this was the first day of the week. And Paul did some preaching on the first day of the week. But here the question I want to ask you is, does preaching itself make something holy? Does preaching on a certain day make that day holy? Well, let's find out about preaching a little bit here. Let's go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. It says, and how often in the temple? Daily in the temple, and in every house they cease not to teach and what else? Preach. Now, we're preaching here five nights a week, right? It doesn't mean that we believe that all those days are holy. Remember from last night, only God can make something holy by his presence. And they were teaching and preaching every day. So it wasn't just the fact that Paul was preaching that would make Sunday holy. Not at all. Someone will say, well, they were breaking bread. And there'll be those that will say, well, the breaking bread, they'll conclude that that was a communion service. So maybe that means they were going to church on Sunday. Well, that would be a giant, unwarranted leap of logic to try to think that that was a communion service, because let me show you something here in Acts 2 verse 46. It says, and they, that means the disciples, the believers, continuing how often? Daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat. The word their meat means food, with gladness and singleness of heart. Breaking bread was an expression. It means eating, fellowshipping and eating together. So let's break bread together. Let's have a meal together. So it means they broke bread from house to house. Now, if someone wants to believe it was meaning communion service, well, Jesus first taught them about communion on a Thursday night, but nobody believes that Thursday is the holy day of Scripture. So it's not the breaking of bread that makes something holy either. You could have communion on a different day if you wanted to. Let's go back to the story. It says, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Lights, of course, because it was the dark part of what we call the first day of the week. If it was the day, they wouldn't need the artificial lighting. And we learned last night, and I just want to go over it with you, that when God set up his beautiful system of counting days, he didn't do it from midnight to midnight as we count time. He did it from sunset to sunset. For example, in Genesis 1 and verse 5, it says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So God chose to put the dark part of the day before the light part of the day. When the sun sets, the next day begins. The sun has set since we've been here, so what day is this now, biblically speaking? You had to think, what day is it now, right? Okay, well, it's Tuesday, but now the sun has set. So Wednesday has biblically begun, okay? So we know that when we're looking at the sun having set in the story, it would be what we would call Saturday night, okay? They call it the first day of the week because the sun has set, the darkness has come, so the next day has begun. So in our culture, we would refer to it as Saturday night. Let's go to one of the scholars who's commenting on this particular passage in his commentary on the book of Acts. He says, the Jews reckoned the day from evening to morning. And on that principle, the evening of the first day of the week would be our Saturday night. The apostle held his last religious service on Saturday evening and consequently resumed his journey on Sunday morning. So it was a Saturday night session. They probably were keeping the Sabbath, and then because it was Paul's last time, he remained with them all through the hours of the night. Let's just carry on the story here. It says, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now that's a warning against long-winded preachers, amen, right? You got to be careful, it could be deadly. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, that means this young man was raised back to life, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even to the break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So this story is probably recorded for us because of this miracle that was performed for this young man that's called Eutychus in the story, but nevertheless, it does reveal something about their keeping of this day. We would call it Sunday, and of course it's a 24-hour period. It starts with Saturday sundown, ends with Sunday sundown, and between that time you've got a midnight, a sunrise, and what we would call noon, all within the confines of a 24-hour period that we would call Sunday, or the Bible calls the first day of the week. So now you've got Paul preaching in the dark part of what we'd call Saturday night. He preaches unto midnight, then this unfortunate event of this young man falling off this loft and dead, but of course he's risen back to life, and then he goes through the night. And then at sunrise or morning, he takes off. And he walks 20 miles across land to meet the ship. Interestingly enough, this text that some people want to prove is evidence that they now are worshiping on Sunday proves just the opposite. That Paul used that day, still within the confines of Sunday now, he used that day for secular travel, or just ordinary travel, we might say, which is something that the Jews would not do if it was the Sabbath, shows that he did not regard it as the holy day. That he was just using it as an ordinary day and he went on his journey. So again, it shows just the opposite, that Paul did not regard the first day as the holy day. Nothing here about the Sabbath being changed. It doesn't tell us that. We're going to go on to the next text. Now these next ones are going to move quite quickly because they're all dealing with the same set of circumstances of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. Starting in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. The Bible says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Now, does it say anything here about Sunday being the new Sabbath? Nothing at all. Not a bit. In fact, if you back up one verse from this passage in Luke 23, verse 56, it says, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, when Luke wrote this down many years later and he wanted to reference the commandments, he didn't reference Sunday, did he? He referenced the Sabbath day, the day that we would call the seventh day. If you were not here last night, you missed a big night, because that's when we basically covered the topic. We're just kind of filling in some gaps here tonight, and I would call this part two from last night. So please be sure you get the handout if you missed last night. So let's now look at this. We've got Mark 16 verse 1 is our next passage here that mentions the first day of the week, and here it is. And when the Sabbath was passed, push the pause button with me. And when the Sabbath was what? Passed. Thank you. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. So the Bible specifically tells us that the Sabbath had passed, it was over with, when the first day of the week had begun. Let me ask you a question. When Luke wrote down his gospel, and Mark wrote down what we would call his gospel, did they already know that Jesus had risen on the first day of the week? Did they already know that? Yes, they knew it. Then, if they already knew it, did that fact cause them to change anything in their writings and call Sunday the Sabbath? No, it didn't, did it? It didn't cause the Christian church to change their day of worship, did it? If it didn't cause them to change their day of worship, why would it cause people today to change their day of worship? It's something to think about, isn't it? Let's keep going. The next time we read it is in Mark 16, same book, same chapter, different verse, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now again, nothing there about the Sabbath being changed, nothing there about Sunday being sacred at all. We got to go to our next one. John 20, verse 1. And this passage says, notice how we're going through the four Gospels. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. That's just repeating the same series of events, isn't it? Nothing new there, nothing different about Sunday. It's just telling us that Jesus rose from the dead on that day. Now the next one and the last of the eight that I've gone through with you is found here. Matthew 28 verse 1. If it doesn't say that Sunday's sacred here, it doesn't mention it in the Bible. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Well, again, it's just saying the very fact that the Sabbath was over, it had ended when the first day of the week had begun. If the Bible writers wanted to show us a change in the Sabbath, wouldn't they have mentioned it? Wouldn't they have told it to us in some way? Why wouldn't they have said, when the Sabbath was passed here, or in the end of the Sabbath, why wouldn't they have said something like this? Because remember now, they wrote this down many years later. In the end of the Jewish Sabbath, right? In the end of the old Sabbath, if that's really what they believed. But no, they didn't say it that way. They said, when the Sabbath ended, the first day of the week began, because they still believed it was the Sabbath. So we've got these three days mentioned in Scripture, the preparation day, the Sabbath day, and the first day of the week, and they come in orderly succession, and they show us exactly what day the Bible writers believed was the seventh day Sabbath. It's a day that falls in our English language as Saturday. No question about it. In fact, in a book that argues for Sunday worship, it makes it even that strong. It says, D.A. Carlson admits there's not a hint anywhere in the ministry of Jesus that the first day of the week is to take on the character of the Sabbath and replace it. Harold Lindzell, who was once writing in Christianity Today, he said, there's nothing in the scripture that requires us to keep Sunday rather than Saturday as a holy day. Remember our three definitions of truth. Let's not lose sight of it now. It's the truth in Jesus. And in the Word of God, we'd call that the Scriptures, wouldn't we? And in the Law of God. If we're going to find truth, it's got to line up with these three things right here. So let's go about, let's a little bit of review from last night. Luke 4, verse 16, what about Jesus? What was his practice? And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, that's something that Jesus always did, he went into the synagogue on what day, folks? The Sabbath, and stood up for to read. That was Jesus' custom. And again, I'm going to repeat myself here, but we miss it sometimes. Christianity is following Jesus. Can we have an amen to that, friends? It's following Jesus. What did Jesus say? What did he practice? Okay, now we're going to get what was Jesus teaching beyond his death and ascension to heaven. What was he teaching his church? He said in Matthew 24, 20, but pray that your flight be not in the winter. That is the flight from Jerusalem when the Roman armies was going to come and surround it. He said, you will have an opportunity to escape and pray that that escape from that area will not happen in the winter, neither on the, what day? The Sabbath day. Why would Jesus be instructing them to even be regarding the Sabbath if somehow the day had been done away with or changed? It wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. If they weren't be keeping it, he would have been giving them instruction about it, would he? Okay. Again, I think it bears importance to go into the New Testament again for the second time tonight. It's just a little bit of review again. We won't take long with it, but for those who have not seen this before, it's extremely important because you'll get told again and again by people who really don't know their Bibles that well that somehow in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they kept a different day. It doesn't say anything like that. Acts 13, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. What day were they being taught to assemble together for teaching? The Sabbath, sure, nothing different there. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They were grace-saved Christians, but they were keeping the fourth commandment. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Paul didn't say to this great group of people, hey, we've got the Jews assembling on the Sabbath, and we're going to have you come by the next day. He didn't teach them that. They were all meeting together on that exact same day. Another one found in Acts 16, verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So they were again out there, outside of any kind of building, still keeping the Sabbath. Here's one that I want to show you in Revelation 14, verse 7. Look how this language parallels the fourth commandment. The call goes out to the world at the end of time, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. He is quoting from the fourth commandment, isn't he? Why would the Bible be showing us the fourth commandment here in Revelation if somehow the fourth commandment was done away with? I wonder if you've ever asked this question. Will the saved keep the Sabbath even in heaven? Now, the Sabbath was given in perfection, wasn't it? We saw that last night. When Genesis shows us the Sabbath day, it was given before man even sinned. So nothing wrong with that. Therefore, when God makes a new heavens and a new earth, will we find the practice of Sabbath keeping even there? Look what the Bible says. Isaiah 66 and verse 23, where we read these words. For as the new heavens and the new, what? Earth, thank you, which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So in the context of the new heavens and the new earth, look what it says next, folks. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one, what? Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So yes, even in the earth made new, God's commandments remain firm, folks. They don't go anywhere. I love this next slide. I call it Sabbath facts in the book of Acts. So here we go. When the Apostle Paul, this great founder of churches in the New Testament era, when he is going around setting up Christian churches, being a good missionary there, look what kind of churches he sets up. We go to Antioch over there on the right side of the screen. It says they met on the Sabbath, right? They're continuing the grace of God. And then in Acts 16, they're in Philippi. They met on the Sabbath. Thessalonica, we haven't even read that one. Three Sabbath days, they met together. The Greeks, a great multitude. And then in Corinth, Acts 18, they met every Sabbath, the Jews and the Greeks. Paul's practice was to set up not Sunday-keeping churches, Sabbath-keeping churches. That's what the New Testament shows us, friends. What is the Bible saying? The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and he calls it my holy day. It's the only day of the week he ever used that expression for. And then John the Revelator said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He didn't say that about any other day. It had to be the Sabbath, folks. Sunday is called the new first day in the Scriptures. Eight times it's mentioned in the New Testament. We read all eight of them. Never once was it said to be set aside in honor of the resurrection. You only hear that from preacher's lips. You don't read it in the Bible. Never once is Sunday called the Lord's day, no matter how many times it's said to be such today. And Jesus, here's an important point. Jesus never mentioned it. If it was going to be the teachings of Jesus, you think he would have mentioned it at least once, right? Never once did Jesus mention the first day of the week. Jesus kept the seventh day. We've read that. He called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. His followers rested on the Sabbath day after the cross, Luke 23, 56. And as we just saw several times, the Sabbath was kept in the book of Acts by both Jews and Gentiles. We saw on a previous night together, not that many nights ago, that what the Bible says about God, it says about the law of God. Remember this? We read it the other night. I'm not going to go through it again, but it says all these things on the left side about God, and it says the same things on the right side about the law of God. Why? Because the law is an expression of God's character. So if the scriptures say that the Lord does not change, is it any wonder why it says, and Jesus himself spoke it, why it says it in Matthew that his law never changes? The Lord never changes. The law never changes. The law is an expression of the Lord. It makes perfect sense. The Bible says all the commandments are sure, they stand forever and ever. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. Why would you have to change something that's perfect? And then finally, Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest part of my law shall pass away. When mankind wants to give signals, if you're ever going through a traffic construction zone there, if mankind is wise enough, even in our folly, to give people advance notice of change, you're driving through and they're going to do a new traffic pattern. And so what do they say? They say, 500 yards, change lanes, right? And then you get a little closer and they say 200 yards, change lanes, and 100 yards, change. They give you warning of what's coming. Now, if the commandments were going to be changed, if somehow God wanted us to get the understanding that in the New Testament there was going to be a change of location of the Sabbath, wouldn't God have given us warning? Wouldn't he have spoken about it somewhere in the New Testament, somewhere in the Old Testament? You would think so. God is certainly wiser than we are. But there's nothing. There's nothing at all. Why? Because you don't change what God writes with his finger on stone. Amen? Do you know, folks, that of all the texts that we have gone through here, if you really boil it down, you only need these next two. I'm going to share something really special with you right now. I hope you get excited about it, because if you don't, I'm going to get disappointed up here, okay? So now just sit up straight and really pay attention to what I'm about to show you, and you're going to learn something special right here. Take a look at these next two texts and put them together, and you're going to come away with something tonight really special. In Hebrews 9:16, you may not have read this before, but we're going to work our way through it. Let me read it first. For where a testament is, now in the New Testament, the word testament or covenant, same word in the original, so you could substitute them. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, that's kind of confusing the first time you read it through, but what does it mean? If any of you have a written will, that will is often called your last will and what? Testament. Okay, so you've written out your last will and testament. You have testified that this is your will after you are dead. Before you die, you could write out, I'm going to leave my $1 million, right? Right? I'm going to leave my $1 million to my cousin Bob. But then you find out that Bob is not the guy you thought he was. He was not the friend that you thought he was. And so you can say, he's out of there. Scratch him out, right? I am going to leave my $1 million to my nephew Jim. And all of a sudden, nephew Jim does you a very dirty deed. And you say, he's out of there. Scratch, 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 scratch. Right? You can change that will. Now I'm going to leave it to Pastor Brian. The point is, as many times as you wish to choose to change your will, you can change it. Because the Bible says a testament or a will is of force only after men are dead. But when you die, what you've written because it's your last will and testament that counts. Are you with me so far? Oh, that was too quiet. Are you with me so far? Okay, I got to know you got me, because otherwise this next part won't make sense. So it says a testament, there has to be the necessity of the death of the testator, because without the death of the testator, it doesn't go into force, you see. All right. It's of no strength while the testator lives, because you can change it while you live. But after you die, what's written is written. Are we still together? When Jesus put his will into place, it was a promised covenant, a promised to us. God promised that if man fell into sin, he would send his son into this world to die for the sins of the world. He promised it throughout the Old Testament. But the covenant only has force after men are dead. So when did the new covenant really get ratified and go into effect? When Jesus died at the cross, that's right. Then he ratified it, not with the blood of animals as the old covenant was, but with his own blood, his own death, put it into effect. All right. Now, let's go to this next text. Galatians 3, verse 15. Paul says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, words that we understand. Though it be but a man's covenant, all right, yet if it be confirmed, when does it get ratified or confirmed? At the death of the testator, right? The one who makes the testament. That's when it's confirmed. What does he say? When it's confirmed, no man disannuls, that means takes away from, or does what? Okay. Now, folks, Bible students, friends of mine, when did Sunday keeping come into effect? Some would say 3 days after Jesus died. That's not true, but take it for what you will. Some say maybe 3 years later, still not true. Some say 300 years later, now you're getting closer to the facts. But it doesn't matter whether it's 300 years, 30 years, 3 years, or 3 days, it came after the death of the testator. Therefore, it cannot be the truth. It cannot be part of the new covenant of Christianity. Why? Because Jesus, think about it with me, Jesus put the communion service into effect when? Before he died or after he died? Before he died, right? Therefore, it's part of Christian teaching, it's part of Christian faith. Jesus said, do this in memory of me, right? He gave us that teaching. Are the disciples supposed to add new teaching to what Jesus did? No, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be given to you to bring all things whatsoever to your remembrance. He didn't send them to say, go out and make new doctrine. Go out and change the commandments. Go out and add a new day of worship if you feel like it. No, friends, when the Christian faith was ratified at the cross, when Jesus gave up his life, no man can disannul or add thereto. Friends, if that's clear, say amen out there. Amen. Folks, the idea that you can come along and change the day of worship, whether it's the fourth commandment, the fifth commandment, or any of Jesus' commandments, you cannot do that and say it's part of the Christian faith. Because Christianity is following what Jesus taught, friends. Psalm 89, verse 34, the Bible often refers to the Ten Commandments as a covenant, right? Or a testament. The piece of furniture that held the Ten Commandments was called the Ark of the Covenant, right? Why? Because it held the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Do you know that when God gave the Ten Commandments, he did not just write them down and give them to Moses only, but what else did he do to the people? He spoke it, right? He spoke the Ten Commandments to them, and then he gave them the written form of it. And he says, what has gone out from my lips, I will not break. Hebrews 10:16, here it is. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Nothing here about the change of the law. Nothing at all about changing the commandment. He says, no, I will change you, and I will change your hearts, and I will write them there so that what I'm asking you to do, you will want to do, you will love to do. Isn't that wonderful of God to do that for us? That's what makes the Christian faith beautiful. Okay, so then it comes back to this question. Well, then who changed the Bible Sabbath? God didn't do it. Why? Because he tells us in Malachi, for I am the Lord, I change not. Well, if God doesn't change, the Sabbath doesn't change. Well, then the question comes back, who changed the Bible Sabbath? Jesus didn't do it, because Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. So it wasn't him. What about the disciples? Did they somehow do it? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Oh, if all the Christian churches just took that as their motto, right? What did God have to say rather than what a popular person had to say? Well, then, again, the question, how did the Sabbath get changed? Let's go into that a little bit. How did this so-called switch occur that so many have gotten into today? Let me give you a little history. Paul said in Acts 20, after his death, he said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking diverse things to draw away disciples after them. He said, of the Christian leadership, there will be things occurring that are not true. It's like he's saying heresy is going to come in, speaking perverse things. When Satan wanted to draw away worship from the true God, he thought to himself, how am I going to best do that? How can I get attention off of the Creator and onto the creation? He looked at the sun and he said, you know, that's probably my best bet. The sun is the most visible thing in the sky. It gives light and warmth. And people, of course, see it most every day. And the sun has been a very prominent factor in false worship all the way through history. The Egyptians worshiped the sun, the Babylonians. Many ancient cultures had a form of sun worship. We see it in lots of false worship today. Here's a carving of an Egyptian pharaoh holding up golden goblets. You can see the sun there and the rays coming down. Sun worship was very prominent among the heathen. Now let me show you Webster's dictionary and a so-called definition of Sunday. They said Sunday was so-called because this day was anciently dedicated to the, what now? Sun. Or to its worship, the first day of the week. So Webster's Dictionary says the Sunday, which of course is obvious in its own self, it was called that because the heathens worshiped the sun on that day. Another one, Chambers College Dictionary, more recent edition, it said Sunday, the first day of the week, called this because in ancient times it was a day for the worship of the sun. Secular history acknowledges it. It's common understanding. Bible Encyclopedia, page 561, Sabbath, a Hebrew word signifying rest. Sunday was a name given by the heathens to the first day of the week because, and here it is the third time, it was the day on which they worshiped the sun. In the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel, we can see that sun worship was creeping in even among God's people. When you turn away from the Sabbath that shows the Creator, what's left? You turn away from your safety, your safeguard, and all that's left is, of course, to follow something that is not of the Creator, something that is heathen. You see that going on here in Ezekiel 8:14. It says, "Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was by the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." Tammuz, one of the false gods. "At the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, showing their rejection of the true God." And what were they doing? "And their faces toward the east," because that's where the sun rises, "and they worship the," what now? "Sun," toward the east. Here is God's people turning away from true worship and worshiping the sun. Why? Because they were influenced by the worship of the heathen. Somehow, Satan has brought in sun worship all the way down through history, and he has incorporated it into present-day worship. God knew that this was going to be an attack upon the commandments. He knew that it was going to draw away true worship into false worship. And so what did he do? Ezekiel 20, verse 20, he says, "And hallow my Sabbath," that means keep them holy, "and they shall be a," what now, friends? "Sign between me and you, that you might know that I am the Lord your God." God knew that Sabbath keeping and Sunday worship would be in contention one against the other. And he said, if you would just honor the Sabbath, your heart will be turned to me each and every day, and especially on that day, and you will never go a false way. But how did Sunday worship enter the church? Let me give you another quote here. History of Civilization, Volume 1, page 181. Here's what happened, friends. Pagan ceremonies were established in Christian churches until Christianity exhibited so grotesque and hideous a form that its best features were lost and its early loveliness altogether destroyed. It began beautiful with Jesus and the apostles, but then the falling away that Paul talked about occurred. And what happened? All of a sudden, paganism started to sweep in among the church. Warrie's Church History, page 54, says Christianity had now become popular. And a large proportion, perhaps a large majority of those who embraced it only assumed the name. They were as much heathen as they were before. Error and corruption now came in upon the church like a flood. So they took the name Christian, but they weren't Christian in practice. They weren't Christian in heart. They simply kept on assuming the things. They assumed the Christian veneer, but they were still pagan in their practice. Now, the Catholic World publication, page 809, said, "The sun was a foremost god with heathendom." So this is well established. "There is in truth," they say, "something royal, kingly about the sun, making it a fit emblem of Jesus, the Son of Justice. Hence, the church in these countries would seem to have said, keep that old pagan name. It shall remain consecrated, sanctified, and thus the pagan Sunday dedicated to Balder," Balder was simply one of the names of the sun god of the heathen, "became the Christian Sunday sacred to Jesus." So what are they saying? The heathen worshiped their God on the first day of the week, what we would call Sunday, and they simply went to evangelize them and said, hey, keep doing it, it's all right. We'll just say that now you're doing it in the name of Jesus, but just keep doing it. They didn't make them change their practice. They just changed the name of it. But then along came an emperor of the Romans named Constantine. Probably you've heard of Constantine, the first Roman emperor that claimed to convert to Christianity. Historians sometimes doubt whether that was genuine or not. They think that he might have done it more for political purposes, but nevertheless, he claimed to convert to Christianity, and when he did that, it seemed that his heart was divided between sun worship and Jesus, because he would mint coins where actually part of the coin would reflect his Christian faith and part of the coin would reflect the sun worship that he came from. But here was his problem. His emperor was starting to show signs of deterioration. There were problems and squabbles going on, and some of the problems were these. The Jewish people were always revolting against the Romans, and yet the Christians and the Jews were worshiping on the same day, the seventh-day Sabbath. How could he unite his empire and try to bring these things together? Here's what he did. He passed what became known as the First Sunday Law. You've heard of blue laws. Blue laws are those laws that command that Sunday be a day of rest. He passed the first one here in 321 AD, and this is how it read. On the venerable day of the sun, now that's what, again, what we would call Sunday, let the magistrates and the people residing in the cities rest, and let all the workshops be closed. Now, here's something to think about. Why would Constantine, 300 years approximately after Jesus walked on the earth, why would he have to be telling the people, hey, I want you to rest on the Sunday? Why? Because they weren't doing that previous to that. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were honoring the commandment. And Constantine had to tell them not to do that and to start doing it on a different day. It shows you that their practice wasn't to keep Sunday. And then, of course, this is where the tragedy comes in. When the secular authorities started to command it, paganism had already creeped in, and the religious sources at the time, the religious leaders, started to compromise and accept what the state had told them to do. And it wasn't very long after, in one of their councils called the Council of Laodicea, church and state began to unite in a way that they would pass a law that would tell people to honor what the state had just done. And here it is in the Council of Laodicea. It says, Christians shall not Judaize, that means do what the Jews are doing, and be idle on Saturday, but shall work on that day. Now think about it with me again, friends. Why would in 325 AD the Christians have to be told not to rest on Saturday, but work on that day? Well, because that's what the day they were keeping. They were honoring the Sabbath. But now they were being told by the reigning religious authorities, who became influenced by the paganism of the day, that now they're not going to keep that day as the day of rest, but now they're going to keep the day that Constantine had told them to. And they go on, but the Lord's Day, now they're calling Sunday the Lord's Day here, they shall especially honor, and as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on that day. So what they're trying to do is gradually put the sacredness that was once attached to the Sabbath and tell them, no, we're going to be transferring it over to a different day of the week now. Folks, this is historical fact that you can follow, you can trace it, you can study it, and since this first occurred, it has been history's greatest religious cover-up to try to prevent people from seeing it has no place in Christian practice. It is simply that which was done in history a long time ago among a corrupted and compromised church, and it has been passed down from generation to generation to generation throughout the Dark Ages when they didn't have the Bible, they didn't have the light of God's Word to show them what we've just been studying these last few nights together, and it has come right on into today's Christian churches by tradition, and people have followed it. It has simply been a cover-up to try to keep people from seeing that has no place in the commandments. And the question that comes to us is this: what is going to be our guide? Is it going to be the Bible, or is it going to be tradition? What was the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7? It said that there will come along a power to think to change times and, what else now? Laws. Let me give you a quote here from Canon and Tradition. It was a Catholic publication. Page 263, it says, the authority of the church, speaking of the Roman church here, could not therefore be bound to the authority of the scriptures. Now, why is it saying that the authority of the Roman church does not have to follow the Bible? Because, they answer it, because the church had changed the Sabbath into Sunday. Notice now. Don't miss this, friends. Not by a command of Christ, but by its, what authority? Own authority. They said, we have authority to do this. We're going to change it. Let's keep going. The American Catholic Quarterly Review. Protestantism, in disregarding the authority of the church, has no good reason for its Sunday theory and ought logically to keep Saturday with the Jews. Catholic Press said, Sunday is a Catholic institution, and its claims to observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, there is not a single passage